Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. And I've started a couple weeks ago, a series of messages called The Miraculous Church. And we're going to continue with that this morning. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 3. A couple weeks ago, I taught what is the main thing about the church. Now, when I say the church, I don't mean this building. I don't mean family church. I mean the born-again believers on the face of this planet, whatever church they go to, if they've made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, they are called the church. The Bible calls us living stones being put together as a holy habitation, being built for a holy habitation for God. God dwells in us. And we saw that the number one aspect of being the church is that we are God indwelt. God indwelt. And we looked way back there even to the book of Leviticus and the book of Ezekiel, and we saw that God had prophesied thousands of years ago that he desired a new race or a new breed of people that he would actually live inside. Not just guide them from the outside, but lead them and live in them from the inside. Praise the Lord. He wants to live in your laundry, right? He wants to lead you. He wants to live in you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We know over there in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Right? And so it says he was talking to people who didn't know and realize that. And so we want to know and we want to realize that we house the very presence of God. Remember in the Old Testament, in the temple, they had that golden box called the Ark of the Covenant. And remember, inside the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. And it was the power of God. So much so that Indiana Jones wanted to look for it. Right? You know, Indiana Jones, he was hungry for the presence of God. Well, no, I think he was more after the gold on the box. But inside that box, they said it was the presence of God. And of course, when Jesus died and rose again, you remember at Jesus' crucifixion, that the veil of the temple that held the room that that box was stored in, that veil was torn in two, and it signified the presence of God was moving out of that box and moving into you and I. That his presence isn't stored in a building made with hands. His presence is now stored in the inside of his believers. Aren't you glad? So we're a supernatural church. We're a supernatural race or breed of man. We're a nation that is not confined by civic borders or political borders. We are a nation of people that transcends all cultures, transcends all politics, transcends all authority on this earth, transcends all economic situations on this earth. God was making literally reproductions of himself, reproductions of Jesus, and he moved in and lives on the inside of us, right? And then last week we saw this, that what makes the church so supernatural is the fact that we are no longer under the control or the dominion of sin. Can you real quick bring up Romans 6:14? I just like to visit this. See, I just like to review this because I'll tell you, one of the things that is hindering Christians is a sin consciousness. Sure. They're constantly living under the auspices of that they're still a sinner. Listen, if you're born again, God does not see you as a sinner anymore. Right. Now, if you're a Christian and you're continuing to live in sin, that's a problem. Sure. Then you're going to alienate yourself from the life of God. You're going to bring darkness upon your mind and your body and your spirit. You're not going to fulfill God's plan in your life. But know this, Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." See, the law, that's a reference to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments in the law of the Old Testament. And God tells us that that law was given just to prove and to show to us how much we are under the control of sin. Because no matter what, it seemed like the Ten Commandments, every human being breaks the Ten Commandments and continues to break the Ten Commandments, of course, apart from Jesus. If you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and learn to live like him, you won't break the Ten Commandments anymore, right? Praise the Lord. For it says, sin, he's talking to born-again believers, shall not or does not have dominion over you. That word dominion means rule, reign, or control. See, sin doesn't control us anymore. Sin doesn't control us. Now, nor does anything or that was produced by sin. Look at Romans 5:12 real quick. Just still, we're kind of in a little bit of review here. Romans 5:12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," a man, who was that one man that first sinned? Adam. "For as by Adam's sin, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So notice that sin was not God's idea. Sin was man's idea. All right? Sin was obviously first the devil's idea, because Lucifer fell first, and then he tempted Adam and Eve, and they sinned. God didn't plan that sin. It wasn't in his purpose, right? So notice that Adam sinned, and sin entered the world, and death entered the world because of sin. All right? That word death there, it doesn't mean just dying physically. It also means destruction. It also means decay. It's also a reference to sickness and disease. All right? And we need to just ask ourselves, before Adam sinned, was there any sickness in this world? No. Was there any depression in this world? No. Was there any war in this world? No. Was there any starvation or lack in this world? Was there any fear in this world? No. All of that hinders humanity entered the world because of sin. All right? It all got in through the channel of sin, whether it's sickness and disease, poverty and lack, fear and anxiety, starvation, famine, war, violence, hate. All of it came to the world through sin. So God, he always desired to raise up a group of people that would no longer be controlled by sin. Why is this world in such a mess today? This world is in a mess. Why? Because of sin. Why is there economic disasters going on? Sin. Why is there wars going on? Because sin. Because of hate. All that stuff. Why is there starvation? Why is there disease? Why is there depression and mental disorders? Where did that come from? It came from sin. All right? So God, he decided and he desired a group of people that would no longer be under that control. Isn't that good news? Can you bring up Colossians 1:13 again? I just like to remind you this all the time. I'm not under the control of sin. You're not under the control of sin. I don't have to live in sin. I don't have to keep sinning. I'm not an old sinner just saved by grace. Now, we are saved by grace. But the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation or a new creature. Yes. You're not the same old sinner walking down the road like the old songs portray you as. Just, well, I'm still just an old sinner. Well, if you're an old sinner, you better get saved. Right? This talks about what has happened in the life of the born-again believer, speaking of what God's done for us. It says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Yes. Notice you are delivered from what? The power of darkness. That word power there means the kingdom, rule, reign, and control of darkness. You're not under control of the same thing the world is. Or the people of the world are. Think about that. You are delivered. Now, notice that this isn't something that's going to happen in the future when you go to heaven. Notice that that is past tense, meaning that it has already happened. I'm not going to get any more delivered than I am right now. See, when God delivered us through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, how many of you know Jesus said, it is finished? It was a finished work. It was complete. It was 100%. I'm delivered from sin. And I'm delivered from anything that tries to get on me through sin. Right. Amen. Hallelujah. This is why the church is so supernatural. Yes. Because we're not under the control of darkness. All right. But yet much of the church today is still living like they are under control of darkness. And they don't know this. And they don't realize they are delivered. Listen, I don't have to permit any darkness on my life. Right. Because I'm delivered from it. And the devil's going to knock on your door on a daily basis to see if you remember Colossians 1:13. He's going to try to convince you that you are still under the control of darkness. He's going to try to convince you that you have to listen to those suicidal thoughts. You have to listen to the bad report that the doctor gave you. Now, of course, we don't deny those things. If those attacks come to us, well, guess what? We have an answer in the Word. We have an answer in the Word. You know, we don't have to just look at the stock market and say, oh, no, what are we going to do? We don't have to look at the gas prices. God's bigger. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because why? We're delivered out of the power of darkness. We're delivered out of the power of sin. We're delivered out of the power of anything that would be considered darkness. Amen. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. And so we took a look at that. And so that is why he gave us the Great Commission. He gave us the Great Commission. And let's just read through it again real quick. This is we just can't get enough. I wasn't planning on going this way. Go to Mark chapter 16. And again, we'll start in verse 15. And I'm just going to read on down through. We'll just read on down through. Jesus said, after he rose again, he spoke to his church, and this is what he said. He said, go ye into all the world, he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. First thing that we are commissioned to do is proclaim the good news to people in our lives. The word preach doesn't just mean for the pulpit pastor. It means for all of our lives, it means to proclaim or declare to even people in our around us in our daily lives. In verse 16, and Jesus said, he that believes and is water baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Do we have any believers here today? Well, the Bible says there should be something following you. There's something that's different about you. All right, he didn't say these signs would just follow the apostles. What is he talking about? In verse 16 and 15, he's talking about those that would be saved as a result of the preaching of the gospel. These signs, that word signs means wonders and miracles. Glory to God. You know, usually believers are chasing miracles, but the Bible says that they're following you. They're chasing you. These signs, tokens, miracles, and wonders shall follow them that believe. In my name, Jesus said, shall they, the believers, cast out devils or demons. Right? Now that's a supernatural act. But where is that gone? Where is that gone in the church today? You know, well, we preach about it most of churches, 90% of churches don't even preach about it anymore. That's why we're not seeing it. But the same demons that existed on the earth when Jesus was here, they're still here. They didn't go anywhere. Didn't you read the Gospels where Jesus was dealing with demons a lot of places where he goes? I'll tell you what, maybe, just maybe, that oppression that is hindering your mind is demonically related. And maybe, just maybe, you as a believer just step up and say, in Jesus' name, get off my thoughts. Stay off my mind. In the name of Jesus, they, the believers, will cast it out. God's not going to cast it out for you. They will. You will. Believers will. And notice it says, they, believers, shall speak with new tongues. Well, praise the Lord. People say, well, that speaking in tongues business is of the devil. Well, not if you listen to Jesus. Now, people have said, are you saying that you have to speak in tongues to be saved? No. That's not what he's talking about. He said, those that believe shall be saved. But now these are the things that are available to the supernatural church. All right? Can every believer cast out a demon? Yes, by the help of the Holy Ghost. Can every believer speak in new tongues? Yes. Now, that doesn't mean every believer is going to stand in front of the church and speak out a tongue and interpret it. That's where people get that scripture confused over there in 1 Corinthians 12:28. They think, does all speak in tongues? You know, do all interpret? No. Well, no, not everyone will step up and interpret a tongue in front of a church. All right, but that doesn't mean that we can't use it in our own private lives. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents. Now, it's not talking about snake handling. It's talking about taking up or taking authority over Satan. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, it says, and I behold, I give unto you power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. That's right. And so it's the power of the enemy he's talking about here. It's not, you don't have to go out into the desert and pick up a cobra to see whether or not you have faith. Because if you do that, you're going to get bit. And you're going to need a shot in about 30 minutes or else you're dead. You know, it's, you know, and God bless those wonderful people. You know, the snake handlers. Which is funny because people have told me that I pastor a snake handling church. And I just tell them that's funny because we don't. But if you're talking about taking authority over the devil, then absolutely we do. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Divine protection. In those early days of the church, people were poisoning Christians. There is a one story of a gentleman by the name of Charles Parnham, how in 1907 he was preaching in Houston, Texas. He's called the father of Pentecost. He was a great a reformer and revivalist of the early 20th century, and people persecuted and hated him so much because he taught on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He taught on the evidence of speaking in other tongues. People hated him for it, and one time he had a glass of water at his podium, and someone poisoned it. And he took a drink of it, and he immediately doubled over in pain. And right there on the floor, he prayed, used his faith, felt better, got up, continued his sermon, went on about his business with very little side effects, was completely delivered from that poison. Well, the authorities took that glass of water, they tested it afterwards, and they had discovered that there was enough poison in that glass to kill 12 men. And what was that? If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. All right, it was divine protection. We have no idea all the accidents we've been spared from, the things that we don't even know, that God is divinely protecting. Is that for every believer? It sure is. Yes. Is authority over the devil for every believer? Yes, it is. Is casting out demons for every believer? Yes, it is. Is speaking in new tongues for every believer? Yes, it is. Notice it says, and they, believers, shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. You ever realize that healing is in your hands? Yes. Healing is in your hands. It's in the hands of the church. I'll tell you what, the world is crying out for health care. Well, guess who's got the best health care program in the world? The church. It has the laying the hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. You know? Glory to God. And then go down to verse 20. And so Jesus told this. He told his first disciples, the beginning of the church, he said, go and preach the gospel everywhere, all right? He said, and those that will that believe, these signs will follow them. They're going to cast out demons. They're going to speak in new tongues. They're going to take authority over the devil. No deadly thing will hurt them, and they'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. That is a supernatural mandate to a supernatural race of people that are on the earth, the church. Hallelujah. And it says, and they heard that report from Jesus, and it says, they went forth, and they preached everywhere, because Jesus told them to. And the Lord was working with them, not for them, with them. As soon as they started to obey the Great Commission and tell people how to get saved, miracles started happening in their lives. And it says, and the Lord was working with them, confirming the word of the gospel with what? Signs following. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Right. You mean like the casting out of demons, the speaking in tongues, supernatural protection, authority over the devil, laying hands on the sick, and the sick recovering. Listen, we are a supernatural church. I don't mean family church. I mean, of course, family church included. But I'm talking about born-again believers. We need to wake up to the idea of who we are and the commission that's placed on our lives. So many times we're waiting for the pastor to do it. We're waiting for someone else to do it. Lay hands on the sick. It's the commission given to you. It's your job to win people to Christ and bring them to the house of God. But so many times, believers, we've gotten the gospel backwards. We're waiting for everything to come to us. We're waiting for God to work for us. He says, no, I'm going to work with you. Come on now. Praise the Lord. All right, now go to Matthew chapter 3, and let's go one step further and start looking at what makes us such a supernatural church. And if you're sitting here and you say, well, you know, I'm not really interested in this kind of thing. This is just uber spiritual. Well, then go without. And that's what you will have. You will go without. you will be without God's plan in your life. Because notice, he's working with those that will go and preach everywhere. Those that will tell. I dare you. I mean, if you've never led someone to Jesus, I dare you, at your workplace. I mean, no, you don't have to grab a megaphone. But right there at the lunch table, or, you know, when you're having conversations with people, I mean, when the door opens and when the opportunity comes, just simply ask them, have you ever made Jesus a Lord and Savior of your life? Right. Yeah, you're going to get a weird look on their face. You will. You know, maybe you'll be pleasantly surprised and they'll be like, you know, yes, I have. Or maybe they'll just be okay with it. But a lot of times, don't expect a big smile on their face, because when you ask, but just because you care for people, have you ever made Jesus the Lord of your life? Well, let me tell you, I accepted the Lord. And your job isn't to work out every problem in their life. Your job is to tell them. Amen. And to explain to them how they receive Jesus. How they receive it. You say, well, you know, I just want to tell you, it's real simple. You know, you just pray. You invite them in. Romans 10:9. Yes. But if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. See, God's going to start working with you when you do that. The question you need to ask yourselves is, how many souls are going to be in heaven because of you? That's a question I ask myself. Because honestly, that number does matter to me. That does matter to me. And I'll tell you what, God's miracle power, you know, we talk about it as Pentecostals, as charismatics, or whatever. But you know what it's for? It's for getting people saved. You know, I'll tell you what, if you have someone in your family or a friend or a colleague or someone that's sick, and just say, can I pray with you?
Yes.
Put your arm on your hand on their shoulder, on their arm, and say, in Jesus' name, I just command this body to be healed.
That's right.
And when that shows up in their life, it's going to ring a dinner bell to them, like, you know what, maybe I need to learn a little bit more.
Yes.
Come on now. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Well, let's go over here. Remember John the Baptist? Okay, I guess four of you have heard of him. John the Baptist is called what? The forerunner of Christ. Was he not? He was there. He came before Christ. He was about 6 months older. He was actually on the earth, by earthly standards, he was Jesus' cousin, right? Remember? And remember, he went before Jesus. He was the forerunner of Christ, and he preached and predicted and told about Christ's. And the Messiah was coming, and so on. Remember? And it says that he went out to the river of Jordan, and John the Baptist started preaching, and all the people came out to hear him preach, and he was water baptizing people there in the Jordan River, and so on. And then during that ministry, Jesus says this to the Pharisees. He gives us a really neat look at what Jesus would do. And John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. You believe that water baptism is good?
Yes.
Yeah. You believe that repentance is good?
Yes.
That means a godly sorrow for your sin. And that word repentance needs to be restored to churches in America. There's no way you can have the presence of God on the inside of you and be okay with sinning. There's no way. And so my question is to this doctrine that's going around saying, well, you're saved by grace, and therefore it doesn't matter what you do, you can sin. And they don't feel bad about it, I have to question whether the presence of God is in somebody like that. Because when the presence of God is in you, sin and darkness is going to bother you when you participate in it. It's going to bug you. There should be a godly sorrow. I know that when I miss it, if I sin against God, I mean, it feels like someone kicks me in my stomach. It's like a gut-wrenching feeling. And when Christians just say, I don't have that feeling. Say, well, what do you mean? Then you better be checking up on your salvation, because you've been saved from sin, and sin bothers you now. Remember? You know, remember this whole Christianity thing? It's deliverance from sin. I mean, you just want to say to people, you know, like, it's like they're saying, yeah, we're Christians without being Christians. The thing about being a Christian is that you separate yourself from sin. And they're saying, now we're this new breed of Christian that doesn't have to be Christian anymore. Like all of a sudden that morals don't matter. Christianity is at least moral. In its least form, it's moral. There's false religions that are moral. Oh boy, oh boy. He said, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Who is he that would come after John the Baptist?
Jesus.
In Jesus, he said, he that cometh after me is mightier than I. Everyone say mightier.
Mightier.
Hey, good participation. Praise the Lord. Yeah. That was pretty good. Right? Oh, we went to verse 12 out of nowhere. All of a sudden, I was like, Go back up to verse 11. He says, he's mightier than I. Now, Jesus was mightier than John the Baptist in every respect. He was mightier spiritually. His ministry would be mightier. His rank is mightier. Everything is mightier. All right? What he would do and what he would bring into our lives would be mightier. What did John the Baptist bring? He brought water baptism and repentance. Two very good things. Things that are even essential to the work of Christ in the modern day church. Wouldn't you agree? But do you stop there?
No.
Because if repentance, wouldn't you say even most good churches today, if they're even a good church by modern standards, they're at very least preaching repentance from sin and obeying water baptism. All right? And I would dare say maybe 90% or more of churches in the world, that's all the farther they go. But I have a question. If water baptism and repentance was all that we needed and all that God needed in our lives, all right, why would he bring Jesus? He could have stopped with John. John was doing a good job by himself. But Jesus was going to bring what? He was going to what? Baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And no, when it says he's going to baptize you in fire, don't you dare swallow that old religious pill that says that fire is the trials he's going to bring into your life. People are going through something that say, I'm just being baptized with fire. No, you are not. Because the scripture tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 12 that God does not try, test, or tempt any man. God does not bring a trial against you. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who could be against us? Meaning if God's for you, there's no way he can be against you. All right? And so people say, I'm being baptized with fire because John the Baptist said I'd be baptized with fire. No, that is an old religious, statement. It is wrong. It is not what he's talking about. See, because just in case you wondered what the Holy Ghost looks like on somebody, the Bible does give us an example. Can you bring up Acts 10:38 real quickly? Don't leave there in your Bibles. But I just want to show you, who else was filled with the Spirit while he was on this earth? Jesus himself. What did the Spirit of God do for him when he was here? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. There's what the Holy Ghost and fire looks like on a life. Went about doing good, healing all those that are oppressed of the devil. There's that supernatural race of man, undoing. Remember last week we talked about the jailbreak? Remember playing, hide and seek when you're a kid? You'd get caught. You'd have to go to the front porch, home base. And then there were the other kids that could run around while you're looking for them. They come around. They put their foot on the porch or the home base. They say, jailbreak! And all the kids that were caught get to go out. They get set free. Well, that's who we are in this life. We're running around to people that are oppressed by the devil. We're putting our hands on them. Jailbreak. You be free in Jesus' name. Right? Amen. So that's what the Holy Ghost looks like on Jesus' life. Is it to look any different on us? Aren't we supposed to do the works of Jesus? John 14:12, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you that the works that I do, greater works shall you do because I go unto my Father. Greater works shall you do. So we should be at least going about doing good and healing all those that are oppressed of the devil. Praise God. So go back to Matthew 3:11 now. So Jesus said that he would baptize us, not with water, You'll notice in the scripture, Jesus Christ never baptized anybody with water. It says in John chapter 2, the disciples of John the Baptist said, hey, this Jesus fella is baptizing more people than you are now. And then it gives a little parenthesis and it says, yet it was not Jesus baptizing them, it was his disciples. Jesus never baptized anybody with water. He himself was baptized, but his ministry was not to baptize with water. His ministry is to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Oh, praise the Lord. What is that? The baptism of the Spirit is a supernatural endowment from God to fulfill the Great Commission.
Yes.
It is a supernatural endowment from God to fulfill the Great Commission. All right. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm being led to go a different direction here. It's still on this topic, but I want to show you. Go over to John. Go over to the Gospel of John. Praise the Lord. Chapter 16. Go to John chapter 16 and go to verse 13. We're going to start looking at what the Spirit of God does in our lives. Now remember, whose ministry is to baptize us with the Spirit?
Jesus.
Wow. That was incredibly weak. Folks, you know I'm not going to let you get away with that here. Now, of course, I think a lot of you were turning your Bibles, right? But whose ministry is it to baptize us with the Spirit?
Jesus.
Would you ever refuse anything from Jesus? Why is most of the church on the earth today refusing the baptism of the Spirit? It's Jesus' ministry to his church. They're refusing it, right? It's like, so you got to ask yourself, maybe you're more of a follower of John the Baptist than you are Jesus. John the Baptist didn't go to the cross for me. Thank God for John the Baptist, but he's not my Savior. Jesus was bringing something mightier to the church. Water and repentance is the first step, but it sure better not stop there. It better not stop there. You need the Spirit of God. Watch what Jesus said in John 16, 13. Are you ready?
Yes.
Jesus speaking. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Who is that? The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. All right? Now, when Jesus said this, the Holy Ghost had not yet come to this earth.
Right.
Remember, in Acts 2, 1, the day of Pentecost had to fully come.
Right.
It was the prophesied moment where the Spirit of God would come to this earth. We don't have to wait anymore for the Holy Spirit to come to this earth. He's been here for 2,000 years. Just like we don't have to wait for Jesus to come to this earth. He already came here 2,000 years ago. We're not waiting for him anymore. He's here now. But when Jesus spoke this, he had not yet come yet. But we're living in the days when he's here. He's available. He's ready to invade your life. Oh my goodness. I'll tell you what, there's a whole movement going across this nation. There's a movement in the American church, and it's a movement of the church apart from the Holy Ghost. It is this relevant church. It is this convenient church. It is an entertainment church. It is a seeker-sensitive church. It's a church without conviction. It's a church without power. It's a church without healing. It's a church basically without all the signs and wonders that were intended for the gospel. And they're branding these new churches with these, you know, catchy one-word titles. Watch out for it. It's all over the place. It's all over the country. It's coming into our communities. It's just another seeker-sensitive move trying to get people in churches because they're afraid that the signs and wonders of God won't bring them in. I'll tell you what, but if man puts on a show, God isn't going to put one on. I'm not looking for the miracles that man can do with their lights and technology. I want people saved. I want them healed by the power of God. I want the name of Jesus to be exalted.
Amen.
Please don't ever come to this church because you just like the building. You know, don't come to this church just because you like our light system or even our music team, which I do like our music team.
Sure.
They're anointed, but we're not here, you know, just because, well, I like their children's ministries. Those things are extras, and they're wonderful, and they're a blessing, all right? But we come to this church for the feeding of the Word. We come for the move of the Spirit. We come for the right things. Amen? Praise the Lord. Be careful of that seeker-sensitive movement that is trying to sweep through our land. And I'm telling you, it's failing right now. It's going to continue to fail. It's just an entertainment factor. They got to have props. They got to have certain stuff. They got to have rock concerts. They got to do all this stuff. But in the scriptures, the miracles is what brought people to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So how be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he, the Holy Ghost, will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he, the Holy Ghost, will show you things to come.
Yes. Amen.
What does the Holy Ghost do in your life? He shows you things to come. Now, that doesn't mean you will know all the future. It doesn't mean you will be all-knowing or omniscient. But tell me, how much of an advantage would it be in this life to have an idea, to know, to see some things before they happen? What if you saw or perceived a trial before it showed up? What if you perceived an economic trial? Couldn't you get ready for it? What if you perceived something ahead of time that you were supposed to do? It happened to me. I was a school teacher, and I was praying on September the 8th of 2005, and I was praying in the Spirit. I was praying in other tongues, and the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, "This is your last year as a teacher." And he meant my last year as a school teacher. And it was September, and the school year just started. And I prayed again the next day and several days after that, and I kept having the same experience. This is your last year as a teacher. And so I knew that going in. I waited a few months. I tendered my resignation as a school teacher. People in the school district started calling me. They said, "You're nuts. What are you doing?" You know, I said, "Well, I've been offered, you know, to pastor the church over here in Jamestown. I know that's God's plan for my life." "Oh, well, that preaching thing doesn't work out for you." No, I saw things to come. The Spirit of God was showing me parts of things to come. He was what? Guiding me into all truth. That word truth here is the Greek word for reality. There is a reality for your life that may be different than it is even in your mind. God had a different reality for me than I had for myself. And how did I discover it? Through the Holy Ghost. We are a supernatural church. We hear from God. We see things before they happen. We know the direction to go before the road even presents itself. Before the opportunity even arises, we can know. But if we're going to have this in our life, we're going to have to fellowship with the Spirit of God. We're going to have to fellowship with the Spirit of God. What does the Spirit of God do in your life? He guides you into the reality that God has for you. The reality of my life was this: pastoring. What if I would have never known that? I would have just stayed on in the same job, the same place, the same life that I would have arranged for myself. The Bible says over there in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. We got to ask ourselves, where have we missed it? Are we in the God-planned reality for our life? I can tell you what, if you are not fellowshipping with God, if you're not fellowshipping with the Holy Ghost, you're probably not. Well, that really went over well. Praise the Lord. All right. Some of you are thinking, can we take that offering back now? Can we have a reverse offering? I'm trying to tell you what it is that's going to greatly bless your life. Amen. To see and to know things before they happen. Doesn't mean everything, all right? Now go with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Oh, this is what a wonderful, wonderful life to have the Spirit showing you things that are yet to come. That happened, honestly, with this church building. When I was installed in April of 2006 here as the pastor, of course, I was part of the leadership team. I was with Pastor Michael. It wasn't like I was this outsider being hired in or anything. And was the church was, you know, put under, you know, my leadership, and then we started, had staff, and of course our church board and things like that. But I would come over, and this lot that we're sitting on right now used to be filled with trees. It used to be filled with mounds of dirt and hills, and it was just, you know, nothing here. It was kind of a ratty kind of woods. You know, it wasn't like this flourishing, you know, woods or anything. And I would go over, you know, when we had this building up front, I would come over to this lot and I would walk it. And the Lord would just show me what that there was going to be a multi-million dollar church facility here. And he started giving me pictures in my spirit of what this building was going to look like. I have those sketches. I took the pictures that I saw on the inside, and I drew pictures of what this building would look like from the outside. And I should bring those up sometime, because it almost looks identical. Identical. And I just would come down here, and I would walk this land, and I would say, so be it. Father, I thank you. And at that time, I was just confessing, Father, I thank you for the $2 million that we need to build that building. Thank you for the $2 million that we need to build that building. I should have said, thank you for the $3 million that we need to build that building. Thank you for the $3 million that we need to build that building. You know, and you know, of course, we started and we met. Here's another thing. This is just, can we just talk some experiences? This should be normal with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God spoke to me and said, your contractor is to be, and then he named the name of our contractor. And I didn't know our contractor. All right? And you know our contractor, Jay Eckert, wonderful Christian man. I did not know him at the time. I was praying. I was up in this building. I was during staff prayer time up in this building, and the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, your contractor is to be Jay Eckert. And I thought, Jay Eckert. Who's he?
Yeah.
And so I found Jay Eckert. I gave Jay Eckert a call. He came over, and I started to realize that he had been used to build some other churches here in town. And I started talking to him, and he's, you know, when our first conversation, he's like, well, let's just build an addition onto the existing church up there. You know, okay. And we looked at it, and, you know, we talked about figures it would cost and all that. And I knew that that's not what we were to do. You know, no, I had the pictures in my heart of what it was going to be. You know, long story short, once we got the plans for this building, Jay Eckert got going, all right? And we had to excavate 500 dump truck loads of dirt out of this. 500. Do you know the parking lot that your car is sitting on out there right now? That used to be a ravine.
Right.
And we filled it in with the dirt that came out of this lot right here. We filled an entire ravine. So just know your car's sitting on a ravine right now. It'll be fine.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. You know, they compacted it down. They filled it in real good. And so we got started, and we had no financing for this church. There was no financing for this building. We told Jay Eckert that, and he said, you know what? This is God's plan. Let's get working. And so we had some money saved that we had raised, of course, as a church together. We raised it, and we could pay for the first, bit of excavation, you know. We had the money to move the dirt.
Sure.
That's what we had, just money to move the dirt. And, of course, all the dirt was moved. We had no financing in place, and no bank at that time had committed to financing the building. And I'm sitting there talking with Jay Eckert, and he's like, well, this is what we're going to do. We're going to keep working.
Yeah.
And long story short, and I don't know how much he wants me telling this is really a plug, and I mean, just because of the sheer wonderful thing. They went on, of course, all of it's paid back and reimbursed now, but they went on to use $500,000 of their own company's capital to keep working. When's the last time you hired someone to build a house and they lent you the money for it? That's what he did. And it didn't. This project never stalled. It never stopped. It went all the way until completion. That's very, very rare. No wonder why the Spirit of God said, "Yeah, your contractor will be. Your contractor will be." The Spirit of Truth will what? Show you things to come. Is there a job you're supposed to be working that you're not right now? I mean, honestly, we need to ask our questions. Where are we that we are supposed to be? God's reality is different than what it looks like right now. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians 14. We'll show you how to find these things out. and we'll start to wrap this up. Praise the Lord. Show you things to come. Supernatural church.
Yes.
We're not only casting out demons, speaking in new tongues, being supernaturally protected, right? Amen. Laying hands on the sick shall recover, taking authority over the enemy, but we have a divinely granted intuition that can show us pieces of the puzzle before they even show up. What a blessing. I'll tell you what, if anything else, this sermon, this service today should just whet your appetite, get you hungry to start hearing from heaven. Because I'll tell you what, in that reality of God that he has for you, that's where every bill is paid. That's where every sickness is healed. Glory to God. That's where every need is met. That's where your joy is going to be full. Have you got into the reality that he has for your life? Say, well, here we go. 1 Corinthians 14, I'll show you how to do it. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians 14, 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Oh, he had to bring up the tongues business. Just when we had visitors. You know, just speaking real. If it's in the Bible and it's the truth, we're going to preach it. People say, well, they don't do that in churches anymore. Don't you know you're not? I don't care who's doing what anymore. I'm not here to follow a method of man. If you need a car on stage as a giveaway, if you need season tickets to the Bills to come to church, which who would want those? That'll keep people out of your church quicker than anything. You know I'm the disgruntled Bills fan. I'm disgruntled. And until they win a playoff game, I'm rooting for the New England Patriots. I know, and I'm doing it on purpose, purposely. Because they're supposed to be a rival for the New England Patriots, but they're no rival. If someone's a rival, it means you beat them once in a while. The Bills never beat them. Never. I don't care what you think about Tom Brady. As far as I'm concerned, I hope he wins the next 10 Super Bowls. And I hope the Bills are sitting home for every single one of them. Good for nothing football team. I'm just getting Pastor Brad going on. Listen, I love the Bills so much that it hurts, okay? It just hurts to watch them be so bad. They were so underachieving this past year. They were way better than what their record shows. But anyway, just get delivered. Just start rooting for a winner. I'm going to root for a winner. You know? Just going to root for someone that wins. And if the Patriots stop winning, I'll find out who is. I'll root for them. Because it's probably not going to be the Bills. Say, well, Pastor Tim, you're not loyal. No, I gave my heart for 16 years. I've given my heart since I was 10 years old. You know, and I'm not 26. I just mean the last 16 years of no playoffs. But when I was 10 years old, it was good. They were winning. It was great. And then now they haven't been to the playoff in 16 seasons. And I'm just going to make a bold prediction right now. Chalk up number 17, because it's on its way. I'll tell you what they're going to be this next year. They're going to be 7-9 again. You mark my words. Praise the Lord. There's only one team that I despise worse than the Buffalo Bills right now, and that's the Pittsburgh Steelers. I'm kidding. I know we have Steeler fans in here. And I said that perfectly. All right, are you awake now? All right, good. See, we take a little break from the service, get you wound up again, so I can dump this on you. 1 Corinthians 14, 2. Because so many people say, oh, you can't talk about tongues in church today. Well, we better talk about it, because it has a specific purpose and a role in our lives. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, notice it's called unknown tongues. There's people that say, well, speaking in tongues is speaking in German when you didn't know how to speak in German. No, it's not. Because German is a known tongue, not an unknown one. Right? It's not speaking in Spanish when you didn't know how to speak in Spanish. It's an unknown tongue. It literally, Paul calls it back in chapter 13, he calls it the tongues of men and of angels.
Yeah.
All right? It's different. It's not an earthly language. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. So therefore, we know it can't be Spanish or German, because those are languages for men. Right? It can't be Chinese when you didn't know how to speak Chinese, because Chinese speaks to men. But this is a language that speaks not to men, but unto God. The Bible says over there in John 4:24, Jesus speaking, he said, God is a spirit. All right? God does not speak English, though he knows English. English is not his primary language. Just a newsflash. Chinese is not his primary language. His primary language is a heavenly language. And so wouldn't it be a great advantage to know how to speak God's language? But unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So what is speaking in tongues, praying in tongues? It's called praying or speaking in the spirit.
That's right.
It's not a known language. It's in the spirit. And it says that when we pray or speak in tongues, it's called speaking mysteries. Or let me just, can you bring it up in the Amplified Bible? Maybe modern language will help you a little bit more. For one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands or catches his meaning, because in the Holy Spirit he utters secret truths, hidden things, not obvious to the understanding. Okay, now it's not hidden to God. It's hidden from us. See, it's not revelations to God, it's revelations for us. Things pertaining to what? The future. Things pertaining to the plan of God for your life. Wouldn't it be incredibly helpful to speak a language that only God knows and understands? Hallelujah. Why? Because in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will guide you into the reality that God has for you. He will show you things to come. Specifically, how do you do that now? Praying in tongues.
Yes, praying in tongues.
Praying in tongues. Yes. Things not obvious to the understanding. We can't make it more clear than our 30-foot screen of Bible verse there. It's Bible. I don't care what denomination disagrees with it or not. I don't care. God bless them, but they're wrong.
Right.
You know, I don't care what, you know, well, this scholar over here, how else do you interpret that? It makes it so abundantly clear that God has in store a supernatural way to communicate with Him so we can, what, have things to come, to show us things to come, to communicate with things that are mysteries to us. Isn't there a lot of mysteries that you need to know? Wouldn't you like to know them? There's how. There it is. Praise God. Oh, we're already out of time. Imagine that. Well, praise the Lord. But you know what? That's what next week is for. Because I'm so tempted. I get excited about this topic. I have scriptures loading into the hopper right now. But you know what? If you're hungry for God, if you want to take this to the end and find out how to receive this, be here next Sunday. Be here next Sunday. I will complete this. I will give an opportunity for you to receive this experience in your life. It's not because of me. It's not because of this church. It's because the Word offers it. Because Jesus shall what? Baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Don't live this life without what Jesus has for you. You know, don't be the Christian that is powerless and wondering why things aren't working in life. Get a hold of this. It's life-changing. And no, it's not a one-time, one-day experience. It's something that'll be a tool in your belt every day of your life. So if something is a mystery to you, well, guess how you figure it out? Guess how you find it? Praise the Lord. The Lord's calling, I hear. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, right? Call unto me and I will answer you. I think people are really, what they're doing is they're setting alarms on their phones so I purposely know it's time to stop. There's no such thing as a time to stop. Amen. That's, again, that's another hokey religious tradition. Let's just keep on going. Praise God. No, I'm kidding. we'll let you out. But I'll tell you what, if you're hungry, you want more of God, be here next week. I would tell you now, but we're vastly out of time, and that's what we have other services for. That's why we come next week. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We exalt you. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that it didn't stop with John the Baptist, that we are a supernatural church. Yes, repentance is first. Yes, water baptism is for us today. We should honor it and observe it. But there's more. There was the ministry of Jesus, that he would minister to his church and to supernaturally equip us for the Great Commission. The Great Commission that says, preach the gospel to everyone. The Great Commission that says to cast out demons. The Great Commission that says, speak in new tongues. The Great Commission that says, take authority over the devil. The Great Commission that says that you will divinely protect us as we obey. The Great Commission that says, lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. This Great Commission that says that the Spirit of God will live on the inside of us and show us things to come. He will grant to us a divine language by which we will communicate with the Father, by which mysteries will become revelations. Hidden things come out into the open. Thank you, Lord God. We're not just a converted church. We're a supernatural church. Father, and we live in the days that Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the end times, perilous times will come. Yeah, we know there's a lot of darkness on this earth. But the good news is that we look at it and say, the fields must be white with harvest then. There's more souls to be saved now than ever. There's more bodies to be healed now more than ever. We are needed for this hour more now than ever. The greatest opportunity to have the greatest revival and the greatest light on this earth is available to us now. Father, the world has questions, they have needs. They want health care, they want a solid economy, they want their needs provided, they want security and safety, and they think that government is going to provide those things. Government can't. Only the gospel can. The government makes a bad for a bad gospel. But the truth of Jesus, the true gospel, provides all that humanity ever longed for. And first and foremost, that's a relationship with you. Heads bowed.